In our study together of the Lord's Prayer, we're taking these petitions one at a time. We come today to the fourth petition, but again, reading the prayer as a whole. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let's pray. Our Lord and God, we thank you for the many ways that you meet our needs each and every day. We ask your forgiveness for the ways in which we have not sought these provisions, nor have we acknowledged them when we have received them. We pray that you would help us to get a better sense of what it means for you to provide for us, that you'd make us more able to see your hand at work in the day-to-day little things. We ask in our Savior's name. Amen. Imagine, if you will, that you got your food not from Shaw's or Stop and Shop, not from takeout or delivery, not from a restaurant or a food truck or a farm stand or any of the customary sources from which you get your food. Imagine instead that your food fell from the sky each and every day from the hand of God. And each day you would go out and see what God has delivered from the heavens. You would gather it up and prepare it and eat it. Each day, just enough for that day, except for Saturday, in which enough would drop from the heavens so you'd have enough for Saturday and Sunday. Sounds very fanciful and preposterous, of course. But that's exactly how the people of God received their food during their journey in the wilderness. Remember what God said: Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. And you can read the full description of this in Exodus chapter 16. And sure enough, the bread fell on the ground, and the people of Israel saw it. They said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat." And it goes on and talks about the gathering and only enough for each day, except for the day before the Sabbath, in which they would gather twice as much. And we find that they call this bread manna, because that's simply that was their initial response to it. What is it? It's the Hebrew word manna. Now the house of Israel called its name manna, and it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. And we're told that they had this continual supply of bread from God all during their time in the wilderness until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. And if you haven't read that recently, I would encourage you to read this extended description of how the Lord provided food for his people, how he rained bread from heaven. And it seems to me that if one were to experience something like that, it would, in the nature of the case, create a very profound sense of God's daily provision and one's daily dependence upon God. And perhaps we can imagine other scenarios where that same sense of provision, that same sense of dependence would obtain. If you lived in a kind of a hunter-gatherer society and each day was uncertain and you would go out into each day trying to find food and every day you found something, you might be as likely in that situation to have this sense of God's provision and depending upon God. I suspect the vast majority of us are absolutely unacquainted with anything like that. I thought about this. I don't think there's been one day in my almost 60 years where I haven't known where my next meal is coming from. Not one day in 60 years. And I suspect that's the same for many of you. Take our current situation. We have a good-sized refrigerator that is almost always full. We have a freezer in the garage that is always full. We have a pantry next to the refrigerator that is always full. We have shelving on the inside of the door that goes down to the basement that has yet more foodstuffs in it. And it used to be that we kept a large supply of salty snacks and cookies and whatnot on the shelving in the basement until the mice arrived. The final kill count was 5, for any curious to know. The thing that astonished us was the amount of evidence that 5 mice can produce if they go unnoticed for a long period of time. So now the shelving in the basement only has bottles of juice and cans and things like that. And anything can be replenished at any time, whether the freezer, the refrigerator, the pantry. In addition to that, we haven't gone out, of course, over the last year, but in normal times, we can go out to eat. We can get takeout, have food delivered. What a great blessing it is to live in such a culture as we do, and how profoundly thankful we should be for the food security that we enjoy. But how our food comes to us may obscure the reality of God's provision. The 1965 film Shenandoah, Jimmy Stewart plays the character of Charlie, who has made a promise to his wife on her deathbed that he will raise their 7 children as Christians. He reluctantly takes them to church. And one evening around the dinner table, he prays this prayer: "Lord, we cleared this land. We plowed it, sowed it, and harvested it. We cooked the harvest. It wouldn't be here. We wouldn't be eating it if we hadn't done it all ourselves. We worked dog bone hard for every crumb and morsel, but we thank you just the same anyway, Lord, for this food we're about to eat. Amen." Our food originates in various places, doesn't it? In fields and streams, in the ocean, stockyards, farms. It goes through processing plants and canneries, travels by rail and truck, makes its way down aisles and is put on shelves, goes into our carts, and it makes its way eventually to our plate. The temptation, because of how our food gets to us, the temptation is not to view that food as the provision of God. We may pay lip service to the fact that God has provided this meal, but we struggle really to think of it that way. And what we're neglecting, of course, in our minds and hearts is the providence of God. God is not a hands-off God. God is a hands-on God. And his works of providence are his governing and sustaining all his creatures and all of their actions. And this includes planting and breeding and harvesting and slaughtering and packaging and transporting and freezing and thawing and preserving and cooking and serving. At every step of the way, human agency is involved. People are making decisions. But because it's all occurring under the providence of God, God is orchestrating every step so that when the food arrives on our plate, it really has been provided by God. Is there a bag of apples sitting on your counter? Yes, seeds were planted. Yes, a tree grew and apples grew. Yes, they were removed from the tree and they made it from, Washington State to your counter. God provided that bag of apples, regardless of how it arrived on your counter. Whatever intermediate steps there may be, it is provision from God. Whatever cultural setting we may find ourselves in, whether we're hunter-gatherers or live in an agrarian society or live in a modern society such as ours, these things come to us by God's provision. And therefore, wherever we find ourselves, however we get our food, it is always right to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." We're asking God to provide our daily bread, that which he so routinely provides. You know, this language is so familiar to us, it may surprise you to learn that the word that is translated daily is extremely rare. And biblical scholars have puzzled for centuries exactly how to translate it. And so you may even notice in the footnote of some of your translations, it'll say not daily, but for the next day or for tomorrow. And so some people wonder about that. Is it praying for this day or is it praying for the next day? And you remember the day begins at evening. So maybe one way to look at it is if you're praying this prayer in the evening, you're really praying for the next day. Or if you're praying for your daily bread in the morning, you're praying for the day that you think of has just started. And there are other possible translations as well. But we'll stick with what is familiar. Give us this day our daily bread. The point being, it's not asking for remote provision down the road. It's asking for something for this day that is before us. You'll note that at this point we are moving in the petitions from the Godward to the usward, moving from petitions that center on God, the hallowing of his name, the coming of his kingdom, the doing of his will, now to petitions that focus on us. It's a very striking transition from the sublime to the mundane. So striking, in fact, that some people early in the history of the church thought, Jesus can't be talking about real bread. This must be referring to some sort of heavenly bread or the messianic banquet or something like that. And I think we perhaps ultimately get there in terms of the application, but in terms of what is before us, Jesus is speaking of actual bread, actual food, maybe more broadly, the basic necessities of life. Proverbs 30, verse 7, two things I ask of you, deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Paul speaks to Timothy about basic necessities. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Bread at least represents food. you know, it's probably not unreasonable to construe it as also having to do with the basic necessities of life, whatever may fall into that category. Food, shelter, clothing, safety, healthcare, education, income, transportation, however far you might think it would reasonably extend. But the point is, it's needs, not greeds. Needs and not greeds. What we're praying for are the basic necessities of life, and how our ultimate dependence for these things is upon God. Not from the government, not from the stimulus plan, not from your employer, not from your family, not from your own self-sufficiency. We depend upon God for all these things, and for them we pray, for these mercies that we hope to be new every morning. By now you've come to wonder, I wonder what the Westminster Divines thought about this. We trust our pastor to some reasonable degree, but we want to make sure it squares with what they said at Westminster. All right, fine. Larger Catechism, in the fourth petition, acknowledging that in Adam and by our own sin, we have forfeited our right to all the outward blessings of this life and deserve to be wholly deprived of them by God, and to have them cursed to us in the use of them, and that neither they of themselves are able to sustain us, nor we to merit or by our own industry to procure them, but prone to desire, get, and use them unlawfully, we pray for ourselves and others that both they and we, waiting upon the providence of God from day to day in the use of lawful means, may, of his free gift, and as to his fatherly wisdom shall seem best, enjoy a competent portion of them, and have the same continued and blessed unto us in our holy and comfortable use of them, and contentment in them, and be kept from all things that are contrary to our temporal support and comfort. Or much more briefly, the shorter catechism, we pray that of God's free gift, we may receive a competent portion of the good things of this life and enjoy his blessing with them. So you see that the Westminster Divines, they see it certainly as more than just bread, certainly as more than just food, but they're thinking of this category of the good things of this life, a competent portion of the good things of this life. That's what we're asking for when we pray, give us this day our daily bread. The danger, of course, is that in receiving these good things, a competent portion of them, we will take them for granted. We will even take credit for them. You perhaps remember that this danger was envisioned in the book of Deuteronomy, part of Chapter 6, and when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. In chapter 8, and you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So our tendency is to, as a practical matter, lose sight of the fact that it is the Lord who provides all the good things of this life. And we are absolutely dependent upon Him for each and every one. God has various ways of reminding us of these truths. This sermon is one. If you have not been cognizant of these things in recent days and weeks and months, hopefully you're cognizant of them now. God also has less pleasant ways of reminding us, sometimes by taking things from us. I know that I often take my good health for granted, often don't pray for it, often I'm not thankful for it, but when I'm ill, I remember. When I fall sick, I'm reminded of the extraordinary blessing of good health, and how absolutely dependent upon God I am for it. Well, however it's accomplished, we need to get back to seeking from God the good things of this life, whether it's very narrowly construed as food or more broadly in some of these other categories. We need to get back to seeking these things daily from God and being mindful of our dependence upon Him. Many of us, of course, will have more than that which we need. We should interpret that as an invitation to generosity. Basil the Great in the 4th century said, "The bread that is spoiling in your house belongs to the hungry. The shoes that are mildewing under your bed belong to those who have none. The clothes stored away in your trunk belong to those who are naked." Give us this day our daily bread, in sum, means praying to God to meet our daily needs and to express our dependence upon God. And surely bread means bread, but just as surely bread points beyond itself to something higher and fuller. And having moved in the prayer from the sublime to the mundane in a wonderful way points back to the sublime. Do you remember how Jesus talked about bread? Do you remember Jesus contrasted food that perishes with food that endures to eternal life? The manna in the wilderness was a wonderful provision from God. What happened to the people who ate the manna, according to Jesus? He says it twice in John chapter 6. What happened to the people who ate the manna in the wilderness? They died. Each and every one of them died. We eat fruit and bread and vegetables and pasta and roast lamb and whatever else comes to mind. We eat these provisions from God, these things designed by God to give us life, and we die. Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. So Jesus used this language of bread to speak of himself. He wasn't directly speaking of the Lord's Supper in John chapter 6, but he was speaking of his offering of himself and our trusting in him in these very visceral and palpable ways, that we in trusting Christ are partaking of him. We are feasting upon him, and we are eating in such a way that even though we die, we shall live forever. And it is this reality, of course, that is depicted in the Lord's Supper. And even more than that, it is this reality in which we are engaging when we partake of the Lord's Supper in faith. We are not merely remembering, though we are doing that. We are not merely calling to our minds that Jesus is the living bread. But as we partake of these mundane elements, even more mundane these days with those little cups that you have. But the mundane partaking of it by faith is a means by which we partake of Christ and all of the benefits of his redemption. When we pray, give us this day our daily bread, when we thank the Lord for his meeting our needs, our thoughts should always be drawn to the eternal and what Christ has offered to us in the gospel. We invite to partake of the bread and the cup this day, those who are gathered here at Trinity or those joining remotely who have put their hope and trust in Christ alone for everlasting life, or baptized members of the Christian church, we invite you to partake with us of the bread of life, knowing that eating of this bread, namely Christ himself, we shall live forever. Let's stand together and sing.